to say to us and how he's going to move us this morning. I even have, if that isn't old school enough, I even have a little board here with some things written on it that we're going to look at as well this morning. I want to say that Mitch might have duped Bryce into sitting so close. You know, he's in spitting range. I've known him for 20 minutes, but you know, it's kind of a dangerous spot to sit for that close. We're going through Ephesians, and I get the job of teaching from Ephesians 1. And so this morning, we are literally going to be looking at the whole text of Ephesians 1. And if you have been in my youth group, in the leadership team, or in my small group, you'll know that I've been kind of freaking out all week about teaching on this. That there's some things in the text that are hard to understand and hard to grasp, and yet they're very beautiful. And so this morning, I want you to walk away from this place not saying, hey, Marshall had some nice words to say. I want you to understand what the text says, and I want it to transform your life. Okay, so that's why I have my very fancy overhead projector. Let's see if I can get this thing. Oh, see? And I'm not a big fan of technology, so maybe I am living. I mean, I'm sure this thing's older than I am, so I'm living in the past just a little bit here. But before we get started into the text, into what we're going to be speaking about, why don't we bow in a word of prayer? Father, we do thank you so much for the promises that you have for us. And the promises that Mitch grasped today and wanted to take a hold of and he wants to walk in for the rest of his life. Lord, I pray and I ask that this morning you would teach us through your text. Teach us through the epistle of Ephesians. That it would transform our lives. It would show us how beautiful, how great, and how mysterious you are, God. And I pray that we would just submit to you. Submit to your text. Submit to what you have to say to us today. Lord, I pray that you would be with me as I speak. You would give me your words. You would give me clarity of speech. That you would move me and speak to me that I may just speak to your people here. So, Father, may you have all the glory and all the praise in this place. And we pray this, Jesus, in your holy and precious name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, we're actually looking at the ESV, which is the white Bibles in front of you as well. So if you brought your Bibles, I would hope you could open them to Ephesians 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, the white Bible's in the pew there. That's an ESV as well, English Standard Version. And we're going to be looking at that version this morning. So let's get our fancy translucence out here. Oh, we are very fuzzy. Is that better? Awesome. All right, let me organize all my little doodads I got around here. So Ephesians 1. So one of the things... Thanks, Charles. Awesome. You guys are great. Okay, one of the things we want to look at before we actually dive into the text, we have a structure of Ephesians 1. So what is Ephesians 1 made up of? We have three different parts. We have the intro. Hi, I'm Paul, and God is good. We got a praise, a whole section of praising God, which is the bulk of the text. And at the end, Paul prays for the Ephesian believers, okay? So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So let's dive in right to the start of our text. I'm super excited to use this pen. I feel like I'm like my math teacher from grade 12. So Paul, okay, the guy writing the book, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now that's going to be coming up and again, so I'm just going to circle that. That's one of the themes we're going to be looking at this morning. To the saints who are in Ephesus, that's who he's writing to, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. And now that's another one of our themes that we're going to be looking at in this text. Okay, so we have the will of God and being in Christ Jesus. Now, if you know anything about history or about the biblical places, that Ephesus was a multicultural trading center. Okay, so it was a port city Funny now, I've been to Ephesus, the ruins of Ephesus. It's actually destroyed. I've been to Ephesus. It is like 6 miles from the ocean, from the Aegean Sea. But it used to be a port city. Okay, so over time, I don't know how it works. It's not a port city anymore. Anyway, that was part of its decline. But being there, you realize what a magnificent city it used to be. You have the Ephesian Library, which still has a structure standing today, that used to just hold thousands and thousands of documents from its culture. And you had the amphitheater, which is still standing. I got to sit there, and it's just really interesting seeing the culture. I even got to sit on one of their toilets. They still have toilets that exist. It's probably about 20 toilets. Like, there's no privacy. Like, there's 20 toilets, and it's just into this big trough. I didn't actually go to the bathroom in it, but I got to sit on one, and it was just super neat to realize that their civilization was so cultured and so civilized back then. Okay, so this is a multicultural, big trading center, Ephesus, okay? It has Greek history. So that is where Paul is writing this letter to, is to these believers in Ephesus, okay? And that's in modern-day Turkey, if you don't know where Ephesus is. It's in the west coast of Turkey. Okay, so that's who Paul is writing to. Paul, actually, when he's writing this letter, he's in Rome in prison. So that's a little bit more background. He's writing this letter to the Ephesian church. He is actually in Rome in prison. Okay? Paul himself has spent a lot of time in Ephesus teaching and building up this church. So he is personally invested in these believers. But right now, Paul is in chains in Rome. And that'll come up later in the book as well. All right. So that's the introduction. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 3, something from 3 to 14, the 3 to this very end here, it's actually one big sentence. Like just one huge, massive run-on sentence. Obviously, Paul, he is a lot smarter than I am. But I mean, that's just, I don't know if grammar really works that well, but it's just one huge sentence. And the whole theme of the sentence is they call it a Paneian praise. That it's an idea that he's just praising God. It's a doxology. This is a huge sentence of doxology, of praising God, okay? So it starts off with this word, blessed. Now we need to understand what this word means, because it's going to be used differently in a second here. This word blessed is unique to God. It's the idea that God is worthy of all of our praise. He's worthy of everything. Okay? So it's not saying that somehow somebody blessed God, but he is the blessed one. Okay? So that's what we have to understand at the start of this big praise sentence. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So all praise and all glory to God who is blessed. Okay? That's super important. Because who has blessed us. So we are blessed by the Blessed One. So we receive the blessings from the Blessed One. Okay? So this is important. We are not blessed like God is blessed. We are not worthy of all praise and glory. That is God alone. We receive His blessings as His children. And that's super important. So blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Okay, do you realize this? Do you understand what this... I'm going to say a sentence, even though I said it's all one sentence. But in this sentence, that you have everything you need in Jesus. That in your spiritual walk, in your walk with Christ, and in your daily living, you have every spiritual blessing in the spiritual realm. That you do not need Jesus plus, I don't know, something else. You have everything you need in Christ. And that is super important. Especially because even in our Christian culture, we like to sell books like 10 Steps to an Amazing Marriage, an Amazing Life, Amazing Business, Amazing blah, 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 blah. When it should be one step, Jesus. All you need is Jesus. Thanks, Morris. All you need is Jesus, right? That He is everything we need. And so Paul does not stop at this. He actually fleshes out how we are blessed in Christ. So we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him. Okay, so in Christ, he chose us before the foundation of the world. Now here's a hard concept. This is one of the blessings of Christ, by the way. Whoop, 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 whoop. This is not my writing, you can tell, it's my wife's. All right, one of the blessings in Christ is that he chose us before the foundation of the world. And before you get your knickers in a knot, I think this is one of the most beautiful realities that we just don't understand. That God chose us, but how does that work? What does that look like? We have all these questions, you know, is God then unjust? I think we realize that we did not save ourselves. We talk about what God has done for us. Even in Mitch's testimony, you know, God did this for me. We did not save ourselves. In fact, hopefully Charles is preaching next week, and he's preaching on Ephesians 2, and I don't want to steal too much of his thunder. But Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." The idea that our faith is actually a gift of God. That somehow I don't go like, oh, okay, I need to muster up some faith now. I need to open my eyes to see who God is. No, that's what he does in our life. Okay, so the reality is if you believe in Jesus, that's because Jesus gave you the faith to believe in him. That he chose you before the foundation of the world. That's what the text says. And so if I said this, you might crucify me, but please see it from the text. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before the earth was made. God was like, I am going to choose you. And that's a beautiful reality if you're sitting here as a Christian. And I want to tell you that if you don't follow Jesus, you need to just submit to his grace. And we're going to be looking at that in a little bit more here. So this is a hard concept, that he chose you before the foundation of the world. But I want you to see that this is not me making up some kind of theory. This is what the text says. Okay, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That we are supposed to be his people. We're set apart to be his people, that is blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption. So the first blessing that we have in Christ is that he actually chose us. He gave us the faith. He opened our eyes to who he is. The second is that he adopted us. He adopted us. That he adopted us to himself as sons. Now, sons is super important too, because in that time, a daughter would not receive the inheritance. A son would. So even if you're a male or female, you're adopted as a son. In other words, you have the full inheritance. You have the full adoption rights. Okay? So we are chosen in Christ. He adopted us. And according to his purpose of his will. Okay? To the praise. Okay, this is all about God who is blessed. To his glorious grace. Now, what does grace mean? This is not rhetorical. What does grace mean? Unmerited favor. Exactly. And so, talking about our salvation, we did not merit our salvation. God poured that onto us. So God's glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved, in Christ. We have been given grace through Christ. And so I'm actually going to start throwing some of my themes here. So God has an eternal plan that he chose us in Christ and that he predestined us for adoption. Everything in Christ and all for his glory. That's the themes of Ephesians 1. In fact, we even see God's eternal plan more in depth, that his plan was to lavish grace on us. A sinful people, an undeserving people. Because that's the whole thing of grace. We didn't deserve it. It's nothing we did. The faith that we have was been given by God to us. And so he chose us before the foundation of the world. All right, remember, this is one big sentence, so he's just going to run on here. In him we have redemption through the blood, through his blood, which makes us, ready for that? Blameless. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Guys, he's just saying, God is gracious. He's continued to bless us again and again in all of these blessings in Christ, that he has redeemed us, he has adopted us, he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. You have to understand, guys, that when we are in Christ, we have received all of these things. And so that's why it's so exciting when someone comes to faith, we understand that God has blessed that person with all of these things. According to his riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Insight is actually one of the other spiritual blessings that Christ has given us, because he's making us known to us the mystery of his will. So he's given us insight to his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan. So we have insight into his will and his plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. That's in Jesus. Things in heaven and things of earth. So let's understand this. He's chosen us. He's adopted us. He's redeemed us. And now he actually has given us insight into his plan and into his will of what Jesus has actually done on the cross and what Jesus is going to do at the end of time. So he's given us this insight into what his will is and what his plan is, which is the fullness of time to unite all things to him. So in him we have obtained an inheritance, which we'll come back to that guy, having predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And some of the version I learned on small group on Thursday that this word, some people actually translate it as Jews, which he's referring to. So in him we, that's Paul and the ethnic Jewish nation, have obtained an inheritance having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And that should remind us of the story of Abraham, that God chose Abraham to bless the nations. That God chose Abraham that his seed would bless every nation on earth. Okay, so he's saying this is part of his plan to unite all things together, that Jews who have an inheritance, and that are so that we who are first to hope in Christ, so the Jews who hoped in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you Gentiles, also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, in Christ, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Another thing that Christ has given us as one of his blessings is the promised Holy Spirit. We understand that when you come to faith, that the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you, that he indwells you. Okay, so he's saying that the Jews who were the first to hope in Christ, okay, so the Jews that were the first to hope in Christ are united with the Gentiles who are then sealed with the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So there's six things that we have in Christ that Paul just lays out in this massive praise sentence. That God is so gracious, he has chosen us, he is so gracious, he has adopted us, he's so gracious, he's redeemed us, he's so gracious, he gives us insight into his will and his plan, and he is so gracious, he gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to guide us and to move us, and he's so gracious that he gives us an inheritance for eternity. That we get to spend eternity as believers together and with Jesus in the new heaven and the new earth. That we are part of his family. And so do we understand that the theme of this chapter is all about God's plan, that He chose us. He chose to lavish us in grace. And that was His plan. That in Christ, He has lavished that grace on us. And all of this is not for us. It's to us then to be for His glory. It's for Him to make His name great. We talk a lot about us in this whole passage here. But we have to understand that the subject is actually the blessed God, and that our job is to praise all of His glory of all the things He's done for us. We just point it back and be like, God, thank You. Thank You. I'm so undeserving. I'm so not worthy of this. But God, it's because of Your grace that You have lavished me with this. It's because of Your grace. And that's the only reason that I'm saved. And that's the only reason I can walk out my Christian life in front of You, is because of what You've done and the blessings that You have given me. So guys, one of the things, like I said at the beginning, is I want you to take away from this is that God is big. That it was God's plan. And that I want you to be in more enthralled and more excited and in awe of who God is. That He is the one that has set us free. He is the one that saved us. It wasn't our merit. It wasn't our works. It wasn't because, Marshall looked good and so God chose me. No, it wasn't anything like that. It was basically, I want to lavish grace on people. And that's what God decided to do. And so in our salvation, I want you guys to tell people that God did this. It wasn't me. It wasn't you. It wasn't anybody. God did this great work in Christ, and He has set me free. There's no way we can boast in our salvation. It doesn't matter if you're some super pastor, it doesn't matter if you're John Piper or Tim Rutley. God has given you these blessings in Christ. And that we turn and say, God, may You receive all the glory for my life. That I want to live every moment of my day to the praise of His glory. That is our focus, right? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what we're about. That's why we're here. That's why you exist. Right? And all that excitement, I lost my marker. I'll have to take up another one. Okay, do you guys understand this? So this whole section, which is about the blessed God who lavishes grace on an unworthy people, this is just one big sentence praising God. And this is how Paul opens his epistle, his letter to the Ephesian church. When you look at this, guys, I want you to realize that we have everything in Christ. Like I said before, we don't need Christ plus, anything. He has given us everything that we need in Christ. And it's by His power that He has saved us. And we are the recipients of His grace, which is so beautiful. All right, this is the last section of Ephesians 1, and this is the prayer. So we've kind of gone through the intro and the praise. Now we're going into the prayer. So Paul, in the last part of this chapter, says a prayer for the Ephesian church. Okay, so let's dive in. Okay, let's get her down. All right, for what reason? Because God is big and He's been lavishing grace on us like crazy. Okay, because I have heard of your faith and your love towards all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks to You, remembering You in my prayers. Okay. Basically, this guy's, I see You, I've been with You, You're an encouragement to me. We understand that God is so gracious, that He has saved us, and that we have our faith, that our faith is not stagnant, it isn't something that it doesn't have action, but it actually leads us to love one another, to love towards all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks to You, remembering You in my prayers. Okay, so this is his prayer, starting here. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, I just like that. Now, the Father of glory. All right. May give you the spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him. What is Paul praying for, the first part? He actually prays for three things. What's the first thing he prays for the Ephesian church? Wisdom about, there's a subject. Who is he praying wisdom and revelation towards? Sorry, it's all tilted here. Part of it. I would say a third, if you will. A cheeky joke. May he give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him. May God give you insight. May he open your eyes to who God is. That's what he prays. May you understand who God is. May God give you the wisdom and the revelation to understand who he is. Do you pray this for people? I hope you do. You know, Lord, open Mallory's eyes to who you are. Open her eyes to understand who you are and your greatness and how beautiful you are. You're the Father of glory. Okay, so we have this wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So this is what Paul prays for the Ephesian church. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, then you may know what is the hope in which you are called, which he has called you. What are the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints? So the first thing he prays for is, may our eyes be open to who God is. Open our eyes to you, God. And then he says, may we know your promises, pretty much. The riches of the inheritance. What it means to be a part of God's people. What it means that we get to spend eternity with Christ and with the believers for eternity. What? Open our eyes to that reality. Okay? So, the first thing is that we would know God. The second thing is that we'd know his promises. So this is his prayer. He's laying down his prayer. May the Ephesians know who God is, and may they know the promises that God has given them, which is the glorious inheritance we have. And then he says one more thing. So the third thing he prays for, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might. And then he goes on to explain how his great might has been displayed. So to break this down maybe in a simpler way, Paul is saying, God, show us who you are. Show us what your promises are for us. And show us that you're powerful enough to make your promises come to be. Does that make sense? So show us who you are. You're the Father of glory. You're a God that has lavished grace on an undeserving, unworthy people. And then show us, because you have chosen us, that you have given us a glorious inheritance, that you have all the promises, we have everything that we need in Christ. May we understand the promises we have, and that may we understand the power toward us who believe, that we can stand on these promises knowing that you have the power to make them happen. There's no point in if someone promises you that you're going to get $1,000 but doesn't have any money themselves, you don't think they have the power to actually deliver the promise. The whole point here is that God has the power to deliver the inheritance that he has promised you. In fact, he goes on to this tell you, you know, here is a display of God's power. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. Right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age, also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. See, the idea that God the Father raised Christ from the dead is basically like, I've shown you my power in the resurrection. I've shown you my power in how Christ was ascended into heaven. And if I can do that to Christ, then I can do that for you, right? So that's the power that he has displayed for us, that we know that we can trust in his promises because we know he has the power. And this is just a beautiful section right here too about Jesus. We understand that all rule and authority and power and dominion, in other words, there's nothing that can stop him. He is above all of that. that nothing can stop his plan for giving us an inheritance. That when we trust in Christ, we know that he has the power to save us. We know that he has the power to deliver all of these promises. That he's not going to be like, yeah, I'll adopt you, but then like, oh, sorry, I just don't have the strength to do that right now, or I just ran out of adoption power. No, he has the power to do all of these great and wonderful things. We know that Jesus is supreme and that all things have been put under his feet. And that we as the church are supposed to be the fullness of him and fullness of him who fills all in all. We are supposed to be his ambassadors here on earth. That we're supposed to grow in maturity in him. Okay, so do we understand the prayer? He prays that we would understand him, we'd understand his promises, and we'd understand that he has the power to deliver those promises. And he says, here's my resume. I raised Jesus from the dead, and I made him sit in the heavenly places above everybody else. It's a pretty good resume. So this is Ephesians 1. Before you get too bored, I just want to kind of wrap it up a little bit by saying God has a plan. And if you are here and you don't know Jesus, I pray that you would just submit your life to him. That you would open up your eyes and realize that he is a God, he is the Father of glory that wants to lavish grace on us. And that is such a beautiful reality that when we submit our lives to him, that he is faithful and true to forgive us of our sins. That as we walk out our Christian lives, we have everything we need in Christ. So don't add to that. There's one step to helping your marriage. There's one step to doing all these things. There's one step to being a best business person. Everything is in Christ. We need Jesus. We need Christ. He is sufficient for what he has called us to. Christ is sufficient. And he does this for his glory. He does this because God is his great. And he just, you want to see my greatness? I'm going to lavish some grace on you. He does this for his glory. And so our lives are supposed to live out and show God's glory. We are supposed to make God great. That is our job. To glorify God with everything we have. That's how we work. That's how we play. That's how we do everything. We do everything for the glory of God. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your text. We thank you for Ephesians 1. We also thank you for Mitch. Lord, we thank you that you saved him, that you adopted him, you redeemed him. You've given him all these blessings, Lord. And we just celebrate that, God, that you are so gracious. And thank you that we just see that in Mitch. Lord, and I just thank you so much for this text in Ephesians. Lord, may we just submit ourselves to it and we understand that you're just a great, wonderful God who has lavished grace on us, a sinful people. We were so undeserving and yet you chose to do this. And that was part of your plan. So, Father, as we leave this place, I pray that we would continue to just submit ourselves to you. That we would want to be in Christ. That we would clothe ourselves with Christ. Father, I pray that we, as we continue this series in Ephesians, that you would continue to mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus. So, Lord, I just pray that this week we would talk with each other about this, that we would just tell each other that, God, you are glorious. And we just want to give you the praise because you saved us. So, Father, just move our hearts. Just move our hearts that we may just live our lives out of you. Jesus, we pray this in your wonderful and precious name. Amen. Thanks, guys.